Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I'm your host, Preston McElyea, and today I am recording at the GospelRadioNetwork.org studio at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. As always, I'm extremely thankful for the opportunity and the privilege and the blessing it is to be able to host this Friday morning program each and every week. And although I'm not in the office and I'm not here in the studio to do live programming, I'm thankful for the technology we have that allows us to do these recordings. Also, I'm thankful for the ability to do these recordings because it also allows for other individuals to come in and to help record these programs with me. Of course, one of the guys I've got here in the studio with me today is no stranger to our program. He's, become the faithful co-host, always here with me to help out, Brother Aaron Anderson.
Morning, Preston, and thank you, brother. I am always so pleased to be here, and just to hopefully we bring glory to God with what we discuss here on the show, and just really grateful that you would count me worthy to co-host this with you.
So. Yes, sir. Always thankful for you and the good conversation and discussion we're able to have about God's Word. But today we also have a new guest in the studio with us. Would you like to introduce yourself for us?
Yeah, my name is Jesse Moser. Here with the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. Moved here in May, working at the Home of Recovery and Restoration with Aaron Anderson. Just a privilege to be able to come in and study God's Word with you.
I'm thankful for you able to be here with us today. But also, if I understand correctly, you and Aaron kind of know each other pretty well. Is that right? I mean, beyond just working at the home.
Yeah, we spent the 2 years at the Southwest School of Bible Studies together, same class, day to day, being able to study together. So it's been a pleasure to do that and then have the opportunity to come up and work with them here at the home. So we're excited to be up here working with everybody.
Well, and from what I understand, Aaron has told me that part of the reason that he was able to make it through school is because of your help during that time frame. I know Aaron says that you're kind of his tech guru, and when something goes wrong or he doesn't know what he's doing with his computer, from what I understand, you're the one who he turns to.
Yeah, both me and Justin were able to help him learn how to do some of the stuff, not everything. 2 years is kind of a short amount of time to go from nothing to something, but he did a great job going through school.
And our listeners, you can't see this because, of course, we're just the audio, but Aaron kind of has this this smile on his face. What's that all about, buddy?
Well, you know, I am what they call old school preacher. I still like my stuff written out on notes, and I guess I'm probably the only preacher I know that doesn't use an iPad to preach at the present moment, but I am worthless when it comes to computers. I barely know how to turn mine on. So,
well, I mean, granted, you do have about 20 years on myself and on Jesse, so we'll excuse it, and
Well, I'm not quite old enough to. It was written on tablets, or on stone tablets, but
But with age comes wisdom.
Well,
we are thankful for your wisdom.
Well, thank you.
But we are again grateful to have Aaron and Jesse here in the studio today to record with us. And we're going to continue along in our program that we've been studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And today we're going to pick up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And I was joking with Aaron and Jesse before we got started here to see what's the over-under that we're going to manage to actually complete the book in this one program. And Jesse said, well, you know, it's only like 5-6 verses there, but at the same time, Aaron, Jesse, I don't think always understands how we can get lost in some weeds here. So
yeah, we generally don't get past 2 or 3 verses a session here,
but we are going to do our best to make some good progress in our program today, because really, once we reach this point of the letter, Paul is wrapping things up. He's getting ready to close this letter out, and of course, we know on this side of things, looking at our Bibles, that it's going to be a short time after this that Paul's going to be getting in touch with these brethren again by sending the letter of 2 Thessalonians. But at this time, you know, Paul's ready to conclude this specific letter. He's dealt with quite a bit. You recall, for our listeners who've been here from the beginning of our study, and for those of you who've joined us, you know, partway through our study of Thessalonians, the first three chapters of this book, they show Paul just kind of recounting everything that happened while he was with them, as well as noting the good progress that they had made in their faith since they obeyed the gospel back in Acts chapter 17. And it's really just a short time that had elapsed since Acts chapter 17. Most scholars believe it was, you know, a matter of weeks to a matter of months by the time that Paul would be sending this letter to them. And Paul had good reason to send the letter, because once you come into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you find there were some things that needed to be addressed among the congregation. First, in that section, we found where there was a problem with sexual immorality. We saw where there was a problem even with the way that they would treat each other in that situation. We understand from what we found at the end of chapter 4, moving into chapter 5, that there was some misunderstandings as it related to the return of Christ Jesus. And so Paul would work to correct those understandings, to let them know what it's going to be like when Christ Jesus returns. And then for the past couple of weeks on our program now, we've talked about some of the different attitudes that are important to Christianity. And Aaron has that great outline there written in the margin of his Bible. So we'll just let Aaron give us the recap of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, going through verse 22. What are those attitudes, Aaron?
Well, I have four important attitudes here. And 12 through 13 is an important attitude towards leaders. 14 through 15 is an important attitude towards one another. And then we have 16 through 18, which is an important attitude in general. How we're to, in just in general as Christians, how we're to be around each other in the world. And then an important attitude towards teaching in 19 through 22, which is we must be very cautious on how we approach teaching when it comes to how the Word of God has to teach us. We know we're not to quench the Spirit, which is how we've received the Word of God, is through the Spirit, penned through men. And we must make sure that it was talking of a different, to them in the age of miraculous gifts, it was a little, these things would mean a little different to them than it does to us. But we're still not to quench the Spirit. We're still not to put out the fire of God's Word and what that creates in our hearts and minds. If you're involved in God's Word and you're accepting these teachings, it's going to create a fire inside of you to change, to repent, to change your life. And, you know, do not despise the prophecies. At the time, they were the Word, they didn't have the Word. And so these prophecies, not so much as telling of the future prophecies, but forthtelling of what the will of God right. is in their lives. And they were given that. And just as they were given that through the Spirit, those in the days of the first century, we're given that through the Spirit of the Word we have preserved for us throughout all time. And we're not to despise what the Word of God has for us through the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's teachings for us to be admonished and to build each other up, but most importantly, to grow closer to God. And then I love, you know, the teaching that the test all things and hold fast what is good. There is no different for them as it is for us today. We are to test what we're being taught. Just because you think a sound brethren or sound preacher, we know that those people who are coming in with false doctrine are not going to come in the front door saying, "Oh, look at all this false doctrine I'm teaching." No, they're going to creep in through the back.
Well, and it's a beautiful way to notice, you know, what Paul has done throughout the letter at this point, because it goes from at the beginning when Paul is talking about how they obeyed the gospel, how thankful he is in the reception they had to the gospel being the Word of God, that by the time he reaches this part in chapter 5, where you know we talk about these attitudes and that last attitude about the truth. Paul is just reminding them the importance of God's word.
That's right.
That what you did when you obeyed, keep doing that now that you have obeyed. And so really it just kind of brings those things full circle, which then leads beautifully into Paul's final prayer and request of the brethren in this conclusion. But before we start breaking down verses 23 and following, Jesse, is there anything that you've noticed in your study of 1 Thessalonians that that you believe is important to bring out as well in this review, bringing us into the end of the letter?
Just thinking about the book as a whole, and he starts off with how they received the word and how their example has gone out through Macedonia and Achaia, and he prays for them that that attitude would continue to go on. But even with that attitude, you have those conflict and those difficulties because we're human and because we're not perfect, but there are things that they could work on that we can work on. And as we come to the end of the book, he reminds them about where they were and how they have gone from where they were to where they are now and where they need to be. And it's just interesting to see that here in 1 Thessalonians, and he brings some of that in and 2 Thessalonians, as you read both of them together, how Paul is encouraging them to continue in the Word,
yeah,
and in focusing on Christ and why he had come to save us, but also that he's coming again. Multiple times throughout this book, he reminds them that Christ has promised he's going to come again and that they don't need to forget about that. And that is an encouraging thing for them to continue in the Word.
Absolutely. And with, you know, both of those things coming together, the importance of God and his word, and then with the coming of Christ, well, Paul brings those out in this final prayer that he gives at the end of this book. Jesse, if you would you just go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24?
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it.
And so in this final prayer here in the book, we find that Paul begins it by ultimately, you know, saying and praying to God that he would sanctify the Thessalonians. Now we'll talk about it a little bit more as we keep going through in this section, but for our listeners who've followed along through our study, you'll recall this idea of sanctification is something that has already come up in the book of 1 Thessalonians. You look back, even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll turn over there real quick, but I believe it's in verse 3. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, you find that the will of God was their sanctification. And of course, that idea of sanctification is the idea of holiness. And so really what Paul's prayer is for their holiness. And the only way that that's going to happen is by God himself.
That's right, Preston. You can also look in 1 Thessalonians 2:12 that to be sanctified, it's God will call us, but we must walk in a way that would be worthy. 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be made holy, we have to do our part. We have to walk worthy of that calling. And as Jesse was saying, they're reminded of, this book's reminding them to continue in that. You know, they've been taught, they've learned, and now you must walk worthy. You must walk in that way that will set you apart. You know, sanctification, to be set apart, to be made holy. You have to walk worthy in a way that you're set apart from the people, that as Christians, and just as it was telling them, we have to be that example today. Yeah. I love the Word of God and how it's timeless. This wasn't written to us, but through implication, through through the example that it gives us, it is written to us because we must make sure that we're walking worthy in a way that's set apart from the world around us so that people will know that we are Christians.
And this holiness is really what being a Christian is all about.
Amen.
You know, you can think back through the Old Testament, just think specifically of the book of Leviticus. Time and time again, you see that God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Of course, Peter brings that out, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But even as we found throughout this book of 1 Thessalonians, holiness is a very important theme throughout this book. Even in Paul praying here at the end of the book in chapter 5, in verses 23 and 24, that God would sanctify them. Well, Paul's already prayed for holiness, that they would have their hearts established, that their hearts would be blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints in chapter 3 in verse 13. If the brethren by this time had not understood the importance of being holy just as God is holy, well, Paul's going to bring that out again for them right here, that holiness, that sanctification is really what it's all about. Jesse, you had something you were going to bring out here.
Yeah, looking at chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13, talking about that holiness aspect. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, talking about that example that they were supposed to be. Paul gives himself as he was there, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The example that they needed to be, pointing back to himself how he was to them in the sanctified aspect, if you will, that he was an example to them that they can be to the world.
Yeah, and like you mentioned, you know, Paul shows the example of it. What we do certainly matters and makes a difference. That what we do is going to show whether or not we're living a holy life or we are living an unholy life. But even when we look in this prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, Paul makes sure that it's understood where the holiness is actually coming from.
That's right.
That it's not from our own actions. But that's why Paul prays, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." And I always find it interesting whenever we come across anything relating to God, but especially the way that God is described. And when Paul talks about him being the God of peace, that would have meant something for these brethren.
Oh, definitely, Preston. This is, remember the amount of persecution, not only from the Jewish society, but also from the Romans and the Greeks and everybody that did not understand Christianity. This was, to them, was a false religion that was trying to come in. And so they were attacking it. And so may the God of peace himself, that's got to be comforting because they're seeing everything but peace.
Yeah.
They're being bombarded with everything but a peaceful situation.
Well, when you look back in Acts 17, you see that mob that rose up in verse 5. And according to the mob said, well, we're in a situation of unrest because these men teaching the gospel have turned the world upside down. And so everywhere they look, no matter which side of the gospel you're on, there's unrest happening.
That's right.
And the only place that you could find the rest that was needed, that you could find peace from all the turmoil of life and everything going on, well, Paul points out, that's only in God.
That's right.
And it's only in God that you can find that sanctification.
And going back to the beginning of the chapter, it talks about there in verses 1 and 2, and he points out the false doctrine that people are saying peace and safety, but whenever they say that, sudden destruction is going to come upon them with the day of the Lord. And it's just interesting to see the comparison between the false doctrine of peace in this world to what the peace that God brings through his Son.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
We can also go back to the Old Testament example, I believe it was in Jeremiah, mm-hmm. where they were saying, oh, peace and safety, but no, the destruction of the Lord was coming upon them. They were going to be taken into captivity. Jerusalem was about to be destroyed, and here they are drinking and being merry and saying peace and safety. And that's the same for us today. You know, I'm sorry, Preston. I'm always trying to bring out application for us today.
No, that's good.
It's important for us to understand that this wasn't written to us, but it has application to us. Mm-hmm. So whenever we're in turmoil in life, whenever we're facing what I consider the moment of the trial, the moment of being in the fire, the moment of, you know, I deal with a lot of men that are going through a lot of different things. And when you're in that moment of chaos, there is only one true solution to find peace in that moment, and that's hit your knees. Turn to God. So many people in this world, that's the last thing they try to do.
Well,
instead of the first.
Yeah, and what a blessing it is to know that it's the God of peace himself doing this. That it's not just the case that, you know, God is the one who's able to give us peace, and so he's going to now turn around and direct somebody else or some other by some other means bring about the peace. But there's a personal relationship in this that sometimes I'm afraid within the body of Christ that we try to shy away from the idea of a personal relationship with our God. But the truth of the Bible, the truth of God, is that we have a personal relationship with him. That God is not, you know, sitting up in some office somewhere and he's the head honcho that we never actually get to see him. He never does anything directly to us or for us. That it's always by some indirect means. Well, Paul's prayer here is how holiness comes about. From the God of peace himself. That God himself will directly give us that peace if we're willing to come to him in the proper means. Already, you know, in our review, we talk about the importance of the Word of God and how we receive the Word of God. All of these things are connected.
Yes, Preston, and, you know, it's connected. And I love how this part, sanctify you completely. That is all-encompassing. That is not, well, we'll give you just a little bit of sanctification, a little bit of set apart. No, the God of peace can completely sanctify you. That means that relationship with God can be made whole. It's complete. We don't have to have a partial relationship with the God of peace. No. When we're set apart by him through our obedience to the will of God, to the Word of God, so many people in the world want to have that relationship with God but leave out the complete obedience part.
Want to straddle the fence.
Yeah, they want to leave out the complete obedience. They want to just pick and choose out of the Word the things that agree with what they want.
Yeah, well, and if we look at it just logically speaking, and I say logically speaking because this is how I'm reasoning it in my mind, which probably is not logical if you know me, but we're going to run with it.
Okay.
And so y'all tell me if it makes sense or if it doesn't.
Okay.
But God is holy, correct?
Yes.
And so to be holy is to be like God.
Yes.
And so for God to make us holy is God making us to be like him.
Yes.
So does it make sense if God himself is the one who makes us holy and does so completely, why would God want to make us a little bit like him but leave the rest of us to be like the world?
He wouldn't.
And so that's the point in this, as you bring out, Aaron, that it's not just that we are a little bit holy, that God sanctifies us a little bit, but he does so completely. Amen. That in all aspects of our life, we are like him.
And that's easier said than done. It's tough because when we do that, we must remember that, you know, how if we're going to follow, how are we to do it? We're to bear our cross daily. And, you know, I look at that as something where we have to think of the welfare of others daily. We must be obedient daily. And we must be willing to give everything to God every single day. And through that, we have that complete, that sanctification completely. And
be willing to do so with the entirety of our being.
not just partial. This says completely. And we must make sure that when we're doing that, that I find so many people that want to just be partial in this aspect because, you know, there's a lot of churches out there. Well, I'm not going to say churches. There's a lot of believers and bodies of believers out there that say you can do whatever you want during the week as long as you're in church on Sunday morning and giving them your donation.
And maybe, just maybe, that's why Paul would go on in verse 23 in that same prayer to say, "And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ."
That's right.
Emphasizing the entirety of that holiness, that everything we do, every aspect of our life, every fiber of our being needs to reflect who God is.
I just think it's very interesting when you go back to that that personal relationship with God and how that is what God has been working towards for us since Genesis chapter 3 when mm-hmm. man fell and was separated in that aspect, is that he has been doing everything he can to make sure we have a way back to him.
Yeah, and even whenever we look at the importance, I know, Jesse, you brought it out kind of in thinking about some different aspects of the book as a whole in the return of Christ Jesus. Again, for those who've been following along, if you've gone back in the on-demand and listened to the past lessons we've done on 1 Thessalonians, you'll remember that whenever we get to the section about the coming, about the return of Jesus at the end of chapter 4, when it talks about his coming or his return, it's more than just his appearance. It's his presence. It's everything about him, including the aspect of that fellowship. That, like you mentioned, that's what God has wanted all along with us, but how much do we want that?
That's right, Preston. This, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Like that's for eternity. Be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I had it said to me once, and it really stuck. And it made me really think about how I was living day to day. If Jesus came today and knocked on your door and said, "Let's go, it's time," would you be ready? Is your whole spirit, soul, and body blameless? Or would you have some things you needed to get right first? So something to think about. If you could say Jesus knocked on your door today and you say, "Oh, finally, you're here. Oh, I'm ready."
Well, and make sure that you've got, you know, everything in order.
That's right.
That it's not that I have this part of my life, you know, squared away and set, but this part over here, I keep pushing it to the side, and eventually I'll get to that.
And I think Paul brings that out in chapter 1. He's reminding them to prepare yourself.
That's right.
To get ready in verse 10 of chapter 1 and to wait for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's exactly what you're talking about with the, are you prepared? Are they prepared? Are we prepared for Christ to come back?
It reminds me of the song, "Are You Ready?" Yeah, we need to be living in our lives in a way that we're ready and that we are. God has done his part. It's up to us to do our part. As you said before, God has done everything from the beginning of the time up to now. Now, was it a mystery throughout most of the time? Did most of the people everybody in the Old Testament wanted to look into that mystery? We know. But we know from Ephesians that mystery has been revealed. And it is no longer a mystery. And now we know. Now we know how we can be made right to God.
And these brethren knew.
And they knew.
That's 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. That idea that they knew in truth that what they received was the Word of God. They could trust it. They knew that God had done everything and would continue to do everything for them. And even Paul brings that out in verse 24 here in chapter 5. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Okay, well, what is it then that God is going to do?
Sanctify you and preserve your body holy.
Exactly.
That, just looking back one verse, he's going to do that if we are faithful.
And of course, Aaron, you know, you brought up earlier in the program that idea of that calling. that's not some mystic thing where I hear some voice over my shoulder pushing me or nudging me in a certain direction. But as you brought out chapter 2, verse 12, even we could look into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where we see that that calling comes about by the Spirit through the Word of God, that this is the process that God has put in place. It's the process the Thessalonians followed to obey, to be sanctified by God. It's the same process that we are to follow today if we are to be sanctified by God.
And yes, Preston, that's a very good point that comes through the Word of God. Because we know from the text, from the Scripture, that God wants all to be saved. So if it didn't come through the means of the Word, through the means of learning through the Word, wouldn't He just talk to every single person on the planet and say, okay, you're saved now? Well, if it came in a way outside of the Word, if it came some mystical way that some people claim that they have their calling, everybody would have the calling. There would be no one lost. He would come to every single person that way.
And the calling, you know, it's not that certain people get called and others don't. You can look back at the background of the letter in Acts 17, where you find that Paul taught the same thing to everyone who was willing to come to the synagogue.
That's right.
Paul taught the gospel to everyone. It's just that those who obeyed accepted the call, whereas those who wanted to get angry and up in arms and start the mob and drive Paul out of town, they chose to reject the call.
And we know from the Scriptures as well that those in Berea accepted it better than those in Thessalonica, because then they went and searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. Just as in the times of old, we need to do the same today. If you have someone preaching to you, you need to make sure that aligns with the Scripture, and that aligns with the truth of the Scripture, and not pulled out of context, not just to some man's doctrine, but that is the doctrine of the apostles and of Christ, and that it comes from the Spirit penned through men in the Word of God that we have preserved for us today. That's how we're called, not by some mystical nudge or because some preacher preached on something that you were struggling with that day, and so it must be your calling. No, we are all called through the same Word. We're all called through the Word of God in the same way, because this is the way He's chosen to communicate with us. Days of old, He chose to communicate in different ways. Now, that has been done away with. We have the full revelation of His Word. We have everything we need to believe. We have everything that we need to be saved. It's on us now to obey it, to believe it, to push forward, to be obedient to that Word, and therefore be sanctified by His calling in the Word of God. And that's when we know He is faithful.
And even in that process, because of His faithfulness, because He sanctifies through that obedience, well, we know at the return of Christ Jesus, when He's here in all of His fullness, when we're in the fullness of His presence, in full fellowship, well, we will know that God has preserved us blameless. That there's not going to be anything that can be added to our account, whether it's in soul, spirit, or body. Every aspect of our being, through our obedience in faith to God, is accepting the call, allowing Him to truly make us holy.
I love the book of 1 and 2 Peter, but in 1 Peter, it talks about being built up a holy temple for the Lord. The trials and the things that you go through build you up to be perfect for His kingdom. It's in an aspect here as well, completely preserving your body blameless. It's not going to happen right away. It didn't happen in their lifetime. It's only going to happen if you're faithful when Christ comes again, or when you pass away from this world, if you're faithful.
And if you keep looking to the proper source for that.
Right.
Keep looking to the Word. Keep living in such a way that you're living as God would have you to. You know, when we talk about holiness as a whole, that's what God desires from us, but especially in this book. There's a reason that Paul would say in chapter 4, verse 3, we'll bring that out again, the will of God is sanctification. That's what God desires of each and every single one of us. But only God is the one who can provide that true sanctification. And he's willing to give it to everyone, as Aaron, you know, as you brought out. But only if we're willing to do what it takes, you know, Jesse, to truly be built up in that by being fully obedient to him.
Yes, Preston. And I like how you said fully obedient. Just as sanctify you completely. It's not half effort. You're not going to be sanctified by giving God half of what's due him. And you're not going to be sanctified. You're not going to be set apart by doing half of what he's commanded. Everybody, I understand we must believe in the word. And I understand asking Jesus into your heart. But that's not how you become sanctified. You become sanctified in obedience to the gospel of Christ. You became sanctified when you are submerged in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. We know that so many out there have been taught wrong, and it saddens my heart for so many that believe that have been taught wrong from this reason or that reason, who are not going to be in the kingdom of heaven because of what they've been taught and because they didn't search out the truth themselves. That we must search out that truth. We must diligently search the scripture and search the truth for ourselves, because so many people are being led astray. And I look at it like this. It's the devil using people to lead other people astray. Because if he can get those people to think that they've been added to the kingdom when they haven't, not by the word of God they haven't, then he's got them. Because they think they're safe.
It's being tricked into, and we have an idea of who God is, but we get our idea from other men or from our preferences instead of actually turning to God's word for him to reveal himself to us.
That's right.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 3, they think peace and safety, and then destruction comes upon them. Same thing back then that we're talking about today. The false doctrines that have been taught out of ignorance or willfully, it doesn't matter which way, but false doctrines being taught of peace and safety, but the only one that can bring it is God, and he has given us the way to do it.
And that's Paul's prayer, is that God himself, the God of peace himself, sanctify them completely, making sure that they are preserved in that blamelessness and in the entirety of their being at the coming of Christ Jesus, reminding them even through the prayer, God's done his part. God's faithful will continue to do his part. And by implication, we understand we have a role to play in that as well. We can choose to accept it or choose to reject it. And such a beautiful prayer that Paul gives in those two verses. And from that point, moving on now into verses 25 through 28, we see some of Paul's final requests. And Aaron is pointing at his wrist like a watch, like he's amazed at the time we're making. And we've got about 15 minutes or so, 15 minutes of comfortable timing here.
Okay.
I believe we can find a way to make it through these last few verses right here and wrap up the book of 1 Thessalonians. And this begins in these final requests that he makes in verse 25 by asking the Thessalonians to pray for him, Silvanus, and Timothy. He says, "Brethren, pray for us." He gives that good reminder of the connection they have in saying, "Brethren." But Paul has shown example throughout the book of what it looks like to pray for others. And now he, in essence, is saying, "Is it's your turn. It's your turn to now pray for us."
And that's right, Preston. And what an amazing, in 23 and 24, the prayer that he gives out and then asks for prayers in return. And we need to do the same. I'm always bringing it back to us because, for me, I deal with a lot of just real-world application with working at the home with the guys and how we, you know, we can pray for others, but like at the home, whenever people ask what's the most important thing they can do to help the home, and I say, pray for us. you know, we always need financial, we always need supplies and food, but the most important thing anyone can do for us as a whole is pray for us, because that's, you know, prayers go up, and the prayers of a righteous man go up to God, and he hears them and he answers. And so, you know, he's saying, brethren, pray for us. They're in a tough spot. They're not – the work they're doing in the first century was difficult, and they're having to run from town to town usually.
Yeah, they're getting driven out of town by the mobs.
And threatened with prison, not only by the Jews, but by the Romans, by everyone who did not – because everywhere he went brought a crowd. He brought a crowd everywhere he went, and that brought the attention of the Roman authorities.
I just love how much emphasis Paul puts on prayer in all of his in all of his books. He prays in the beginning of this book for them, and he thanks them for them, and he reminds them to pray, because it's through prayer that we have that connection to God in this life. The our prayers is how we communicate to our God. And he emphasizes God in that last section that we talked about. The God of peace himself sanctifies you, but if you're not praying, if you're not communicating with him, how are you getting that interaction when you're not there with him? It's like we're so lucky today to have technology to be able to contact loved ones who are 4 hours away.
Mm-hmm.
But God is not in this universe, and through prayer we are able to connect and to talk with him. And if we're not doing that, if they're not doing that, it's going to devastate their mindset, like it does for us today. If we're not constantly in prayer, we will constantly forget who we're supposed to be looking at.
And we'll be growing farther and farther away from the one who wants to have that personal relationship mm-hmm. with us. And certainly a huge emphasis on prayer in all of Paul's letters, and certainly in 1 Thessalonians. And so Paul, having shown an example throughout the letter, now says, it's your turn to do the same for me. But Paul also, in verse 26, after having already taught them through the book about the importance of brotherly love, now he says, it's time to put it into practice. If you go back into chapter 3, we reference the prayer that Paul made in chapter 3, but just as an example here, in verse 12, he prays, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Paul had shown an example of brotherly love. He prayed that they could grow in brotherly love. And even when you come down into chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul said, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And so Paul, at the close of this letter now, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 26, says, show that love to the brethren. He says, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, we could certainly spend a little bit of time talking about some of this, but Aaron, you love to make, you know, the application to today as we ought to.
Okay.
So if you don't mind, I'm gonna steal your thunder. And when we talk about that holy kiss, it's not Paul saying that anytime we see a brother and sister in Christ, we need to kiss them to tell them hello. That's not the case. First of all, understand it's a holy kiss. Nothing inappropriate about it. But also, that was a cultural greeting that they had. And so if Paul were to be writing the letter directly to us today, Paul would probably say something along the lines of greet all the brethren with a warm hug or with a friendly handshake.
Warm embrace, however the culture deems it okay.
And that's the key in it is the cultural aspect there. And I like how you mentioned that warm embrace, because that really kind of helps us picture the idea that Paul is giving, even in that word greet. That's an interesting word, because when we talk about greeting somebody today, usually we're thinking of just a you know, simple hello, we're waving at them, that's how we greet. But in that time frame, that word for greet carried with it the idea of hospitality. It's actually to engage someone with that warmth. And so it's more than just saying hello, but it's actually taking a moment to stop, to show your care and concern. And so Paul says this is what needs to be done for all of the brethren. And this is something that is going to help show that brotherly love that Paul had illustrated for them and that Paul had already been praying that they would have and teaching them to grow and to abound in.
Just thinking about the prayer that he gives to them and looking at the book and all the conflicts that they endured together going into chapter 3, he was worrying about their faith and the tribulations that they endured because of what they endured together. And he's asking him to continue to pray because this is still going on. To y'all, to us, we're still facing the tribulation because of the gospel, because people still don't understand what's going on. But the faith that they have shown in chapter 1, how it went out to Macedonia, the faith that they have shown through the tribulation can help encourage those who are going through it themselves as new Christians, as older Christians. Looking at Paul, he was thankful that they were still faithful because of the faith that they shown. But he always points it back to God. He always points it back to the one that has given them this blessing of the gospel of Christ, one to come and die, and then again to come back and to take us back to heaven. And it's just so encouraging to me today, looking at, we might not have the same tribulations that they had back then being put on a cross, but we still deal with the false doctrine and the people trying to pull people away. Thinking about Paul when he was still Saul, the worst thing to happen to a Christian back then wasn't being put to death for Christ's name. It was them being forced or persuaded to either turn back to Judaism or turn back to idolatry, because that is what lost them their soul. It wasn't their life. It wasn't them losing their families. It was being separated from God again, because they had the sanctification, they had the forgiveness of their sins in Christ, and then they get turned back away.
That temptation through the persecution to compromise just a little bit, that the picture we gave earlier about that being sanctified completely, well, maybe if I'll be sanctified, I'll be holy in these areas of my life. But this area over here, maybe in my work life, maybe in my relationships with people in the world, whatever it may be, well, we think, okay, I don't have to be completely holy there because that will allow me to excel, you know, in those other areas, those private areas of my life without fear of persecution, anything like that. But that's not what needed to be done. They were to be completely holy. To dedicate themselves, Aaron, you mentioned earlier, pick up the cross daily, they were to entirely follow God. And Jesse, I like how you mentioned that in everything Paul does, he's pointing it back to God and pointing the brethren to always look back to the source that they need to be looking to. And so as he closes the letter in verse 27, he says, "I charge you by the Lord." He's pointing to the proper authority that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Everyone who's being sanctified completely by God, there's something important in this letter for them. Don't hold this back, but share it with them. That includes us today. We all go through different struggles. Jesse, you mentioned, you know, the persecutions we face may be different, but in the end, persecution is persecution. The message is still the same. The application is still there for us.
And he's pointing them back to the Lord, because that's what they've been hoping for in this letter, the return of Christ, to be back with God. And he points them back to that time and time again, because that's the hope that's going to drive them to be faithful and to be obedient to God, is the hope that they have in Christ.
And I charge you by the Lord. That's also giving complete authority to the authorship of this, that Paul knows that he's not writing this of himself, that he's charging them, he's commanding them. He's commanding them by the Lord, which the Spirit had given him this information to write to encourage the brethren, to encourage brethren for the rest of time till he comes back again. As you were saying, this applies to us. We're being charged by this same Lord to take this epistle and to read it to the brethren, just as they were to read it to their brethren as an encouragement, as a command. They were being commanded to do this. We're under that same command today. We're to teach this. We're to teach this epistle. We're to teach the lessons that can be found from this epistle and stay true to the Word of God, not distort it, not pull it out of context, not make it some doomsday message, you know, not some doomsday cult type thing coming forward. No, we're to stay true to the Word and teach this just as they were being charged by the Lord to teach this epistle to each other.
And I think it's very interesting, not only here but in other epistles, looking at who the audience is. It's not people who are outside of Christ that have this hope. It's not people outside of the church that can have the peace that is promised by God. It's the holy brethren, those who have been sanctified by Christ, is who he's writing this to. You can't get the peace that is offered from God if you are not obedient to what he has commanded.
And that's right, Jesse. And there's so much false doctrine that's come out of the Word by people taking every book and realizing that from Acts going forward, every single one of those epistles and books was written to Christians, already baptized, submerged for the forgiveness of their sins, Christians who have been added to the church by God himself. Every single epistle from Acts forward is written to already baptized Christians. And so many people make false doctrines and say they can be added to the church by pulling a verse out here or there and not realizing that every single one of these letters was written to people who were already added to the body of Christ.
And for encouragement, because it's difficult. Christ never said it was going to be easy being a Christian, because it pulls and it tears doctrines that we have been taught from early childhood, even the Jews, because they were taught, if you go through the book of Matthew, they were taught about a physical kingdom, and then Christ comes and says, no, it's going to be a spiritual. Especially with us today, how there's however many different congregations, in quotations, different churches or different religious groups, they have those false doctrines that are being taught, and the world accepts it.
Yeah, and it's like you mentioned, it can be a very difficult thing that it can cause us when the gospel is taught to, you know, the word you use is kind of rip us away from what we've always known or believed. Think about what Jesus would tell his disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Mm-hmm. And in that context, he's talking about the way that the gospel really is a dividing line, mm-hmm. that it's going to separate father from son and mother from daughter. It's going to separate families. It's going to separate earthly ties that we have. But that still does not take away from the peace that God offers, because the peace that we often look at as peace in the world, that's not real peace.
No, sir.
That's a temporary thing. True and lasting peace can only come from God himself. That's why Paul, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we began, says, now may the God of peace himself. But it also comes full circle, because with that peace, well, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 28, also comes grace. Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Grace is, you know, something that accompanies that peace. That's why if you go back to the very beginning of the letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, that Paul would talk about grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was, if I'm not mistaken, a cultural aspect to grace and peace. But Paul makes it very clear by the end of this letter, he's not talking about the cultural significance of grace and peace. Because while that's important, the spiritual aspect mm-hmm. of grace and peace is far more important.
Right. He pulls the aspect of grace and peace from chapter one from the earthly side of it to the peace that God provides because of the grace he wants to give us, the love that he has shown us through his son.
And that, I mean, that wraps things up beautifully right there. Aaron, I said we had about 15 minutes comfortably, and it has been about 14 minutes and 49 seconds since I said that.
Okay.
And so I mean, that brings us beautifully to the end.
Well, we had Jesse here keeping us in line. So.
Jesse was able to, you know, tie the little bow on at the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians.
Jesse kept us in line.
I love looking at books as a whole and being able to connect the pieces. And the writer, the Holy Spirit, has done it so beautifully to be able to encourage us as Christians. And to take text out of its context is devastating, because you can see what it has done to the world. And to go from verse to verse and looking at a book is just something wonderful to be able to do, especially with brethren, those who love the Word of God, to be able to go in and dive into a part of God's mind. Just so wonderful to do.
And I certainly have benefited from this look, the study I've been able to do at the book as a whole, and I hope that each of our listeners have as well. And I'm thankful as well for Aaron and all the time that he's spent coming in with me and sitting down and talking about the Word of God, and specifically 1 Thessalonians. And Jesse, I'm thankful that things worked with your schedule today, that you were able to come and join us. And Lord willing, we'll be able to do this more often in the future.
Amen. It's been wonderful to be on with y'all, and I hope that we're able to do it again, even if it's not on the radio, just sitting and chatting about God's Word.
Absolutely.
And yes, Preston, I appreciate your devotion to God, and yours too, Jesse, and it's just amazing how we can come together and, you know, the Word doesn't change, so it's easy to agree upon something that has never changed. And so it's just very encouraging to us, and I hope all the listeners are encouraged by the things we have said and discussed. And just my only charge to everyone out there is stay true to the Word.
Amen.
Stay true to the Word. Study it. Learn it. Memorize it. Not just bits and pieces of it, but all of it.
Yep. Yes, sir. And so that concludes our study in 1 Thessalonians today. And it's been a long time, but we made it through. And so to give our listeners a heads up as far as where we will be heading with our Friday morning program of Mornings for the Master, we're going to take a little break from going through a book as we've been doing in 1 Thessalonians. And I told y'all last week, when we had Brother Weston Moses with us, that he and I had recorded several programs together with some lessons that he had prepared. So we'll have that in there for a little bit of in between. And then when we come back, we will be able to, Lord willing, start going through the book of 2 Thessalonians together. And so that at least gives you a roadmap of our plan here in the studio. But even though we're done with 1 Thessalonians, and we'll have some more recorded programs for you in the coming weeks, we hope and pray that you will continue listening to the GospelRadioNetwork.org, and that you will continue listening to these things with an open mind, with an open heart, and with an open Bible. Thank you all for being with us.